Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of October 1, 2021. This week we pray for our children's education, that they are taught the difference between right and wrong, and that a godly mode of education would come to prevail in our nation from the youngest through all levels of school, and that in places where there is confusion, that young people would be guided to sort through and understand what is best for their lives and their relationship with God. We also pray for those who have had accidents, those with vaccine injuries and COVID, and everyone recovering, as well as those who mourn. Our first reading today is from Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Our next reading is from Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might test death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.'" Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 10. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test Jesus, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And the reading for our discussion is from Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off, your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. When God shows up, it's always a big deal. Make no mistake, our Holy God is a living God, and He is always at work in the world in which we live. He created this world and He sustains all the processes that keep everything alive. Certainly, our own DNA is like a computer program that God set in motion, and that program keeps running throughout all history, whether people believe in God or not. Yet, we all come from God. When did you first come to know God, to believe in Him? Maybe it was when you were taught as a very little child about God. Sometimes my 7-year-old daughter asks about God, and she delves into the mysteries of God, of His nature, in ways that only a 7-year-old can do and understand. Yet her questions are important. It is up to us, who have been taught to pass down the knowledge that we have, and especially the knowledge that God has given us in His Word. Our basic knowledge about God comes from the Creed. Everything in the Apostles' Creed comes right out of Scripture. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Scripture moves along, we learn more about God and His nature throughout. There's still plenty we don't understand. We barely scratched the surface with the Creed, but we have the basics that we need to know. In regards to God's nature, I often talk about the characteristics of animals that we see in nature, but we can't fully understand how they work or feel because those things are not a part of our nature. Do you have a tail? I hope not. But animals with tails can use those for various purposes. You have 10 fingers, but think of a spider with 8 legs, an octopus too, or a squid with 10 legs. That would be confusing and complicated to have 8 or 10 legs. Spiders have many eyes too. We don't. God is 3 persons, and yet He is one God. Each of the persons is co-equal and co-eternal. That is God's nature. Each person has a role. The Father is the Creator. The Son is the Redeemer or Savior. And the Holy Spirit is the Sanctifier. Each of the other persons can participate in the various acts, but each person of the Trinity has his main role. And how can I presume to speak of our great God? We can describe Him in these ways, but an overwhelming, practically infinite portion of God is completely out of our reach and understanding. Consider Moses' life so far. Certainly his family could have told him the early history, his mother and his sister, so those were sources. But as Moses becomes a young man, he would remember what had happened, and so he can be the source for the biographical material that we see in Exodus. Moses was keeping his father-in-law's flock when he noticed something. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. I suppose a brush fire in the wilderness wouldn't have been so unusual. But what was unusual was that the bush burned, and as Moses watched it, it wasn't consumed. He drew nearer to try to understand why this was happening. That's when God calls him out of the bush. Moses. Moses. In one of Tim Mahoney's more recent documentaries, The Red Sea Miracle, he lays out perhaps why God chose Moses of all the Israelites, why God prepared this man of all people. First of all, God saves Moses. And consider Moses in this little basket. Just like God saves Noah and his family out of the judgment of the flood, in this post-flood age, God saves Moses from certain death. The male children were to be exterminated. In various ages, various peoples were marked to be exterminated. It's true. It's evil. There have been terrible genocides throughout history. This is an example. In earlier times, yet God has His ways of sparing people, and this is a foreshadowing of what God did with His very own son, isn't it? When Herod was going to destroy the little boys of Bethlehem, God sent His son and his son's family to Egypt. Here, Egypt is the source of danger, but God brings Moses right into the midst of the danger, right under Pharaoh's nose. Tim Mahoney points out that the intelligent little boy, Moses, will learn in Pharaoh's court. He will learn how to manage a nation. He will learn how to lead military campaigns. These are things that are in the skill set that God has prepared him for this great act that he's going to do. And he's going to use Moses. But after all this learning and preparation, Moses is going to take a detour. He is going to live in the wilderness of Midian. And at Horeb, he encounters God. Moses was humble and afraid. God said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Moses is afraid to look at God. So, just as God walked with Adam and with some of the previous fathers, God is going to walk with Moses. What a blessing that would be to walk with God and to have his counsel in the way that Moses found it. From Psalm 84, we have these words. "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." From verse 10, says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." There are people in every age, but most certainly in our day and age, who get that switched around. The serpent that tempted and confused Adam and Eve tempts and confuses people today. Those who follow the evil one don't understand something really important. Another pastor once asked, "What is the opposite of God?" What is your answer? Do you know the answer? The answer is that there's nothing that is the opposite of God. There's nothing equal and opposite to him. So when we consider evil, the evil one is not equal and opposite to God at all. The evil one is a created being. Again, this is in the realm of things that we cannot fully understand because only God sees them. But the serpent is a created being, a fallen angel. To better understand evil in our fallen world, it is well to look at Jesus' parable about the master who planted a crop and found that there were weeds planted among the good crops. The master said that an enemy must have come and done this. What were his servants to do? Go out and tear the weeds out of the fields? No, it would do too much damage to the good crops. Instead, the master would allow things to run their course, wait until the harvest, and at the harvest separate the good crops from the bad. That is a metaphor for good and evil in our world. Take note that our situation is not that of a dualistic idea of God, like Manichaeism, which suggests that there is a good God and an evil God. That is an ancient heretical idea. It is false religion. That is not true at all. There is only one true God, just as he is spoken of in Holy Scripture, and he is perfectly good and righteous and holy. But just like in the garden, the serpent would have us believe that he is a God and the good guy in all of this. But that's not true at all. Yet many in our day and age have chosen the evil one over our righteous and true God. What they don't understand is that history has already completely played itself out. Let me tell you what I mean. Understand that your entire history has already been written. It is already completely done. The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Almighty, righteous, and without equal, sits outside of history. Our God can also reach into history at will, answering our prayers. History itself is like a river. Our God can see all of it from beginning to end and can even give us clues as to what is coming. That is what we call prophecy. Many prophecies were written of Christ and describe what the Christ, our Lord Jesus, would come to do. But there are also things written of what is to come. Even though Revelation is metaphorical in its content, it demonstrates to us that God wins in the end. Jesus shows us that God wins in the end. That is the consummation of history. The serpent is a created being. The serpent is within history and not outside of it like God is. The serpent is within time and subject to it. At the end of time, at the end of history, the serpent will be uprooted completely and thrown into the fire. It is kind of like seeing two football teams go up against each other, but you already know before the game ever happens that the one team is going to win every time. Every time. It would be foolish to bet on the other one, wouldn't it? And God wins every time. He already knows the consummation of history, and he has told us. Why would anyone not follow God then? Because they don't know him. Because they don't love him. Because they are evil. They're short-sighted. God wins every time. In Tim Mahoney's Red Sea Miracle documentary, one of the interviewees suggests that throughout history, the serpent has been represented by certain human rulers. This is a concept that is kind of like the Antichrist idea. And in Moses' time, that representative of the serpent's team was Pharaoh. How interesting is it that God is going to bring Pharaoh down by one who lived and learned in Pharaoh's house? Pharaoh's household will contribute even to Pharaoh's own undoing. When you think of Pharaoh, what do you think of? I think of the headdress that Pharaoh wears. It is much like the cobra. Think of how the cap itself flares out, like the throat of a cobra, and the top seems to be shaped like a cobra's head. Then, on the forehead, there's an actual carving of a cobra poking out. This is a representative of the serpent. Pharaoh is conceited, though, and we're going to see how that is the case. The true God has heard his people crying out. He doesn't forget them. He keeps his promises, though he reveals himself as the God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is also the God that Noah and Adam knew in primeval times as well. He's the God who has created all. Moses is going to have to go to the Israelites and reveal that he has been sent by God. What is he to say? God says, I am who I am. He tells Moses to say, I am has sent me to you. Now, this is the perfect description of God. God simply is. He exists. He always was. He is. And he always will be. God is going to bring them into the land that was always promised, as he says, a land flowing with milk and honey. He and Israel's elders are to go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and say that they want to go into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God. Pharaoh will not let it happen without God's intervention. God will force Pharaoh's hand, and then as the Israelites go out, God will make it so that they can plunder Egypt. It was the serpent that tempted mankind and even got certain elements of mankind to believe that the serpent was the hero and enlightener of history. Just as it was in Egypt, there are similar ideas in Greek culture. And there were times in history that must have been very dark. But God puts his hand into history and visited his servant Moses to aid Israel. And God was going to reclaim his people and defeat the serpent's representative in Egypt. And this is a foreshadowing of what God will later do through his son. Jesus is going to come as the Passover lamb to take away all our sins. Jesus is going to fulfill Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, by crushing the head of the serpent through his act of justification for us on the holy cross. And what was ushered into the world because of the serpent's temptation and mankind's disobedience? Death. Jesus is going to rise from the dead, the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. And one day, for all who believe in Jesus, he's going to raise us from the dead. And we're going to be with him. God is not finished with history, and God is not finished with you. Yes, your story has already been written. God knows everything to come, just as he knows every hair on your head. the influence of the serpent will end with history. In times of dread and uncertainty, in times of trial and temptation, just remember, only God knows your future. When you are beaten down by your sin and by the serpent's lies, remember that Jesus has always got your back. Your sins have been washed away by Jesus. Your name is written in the book of life because of Jesus. So cast your cares on him. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for taking my place on the cross. In times of trouble and temptation, help me always to lean on you and to hold tightly to your gracious words and promises for me. I pray it in your name, O Lord Jesus. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray for our children as they go through their education from their very young years through college and beyond, that they are taught the difference between right and wrong, and that a mode of education which honors you would come to prevail in our nation through all levels of school. And in places where there is confusion, we pray that young people would be guided to sort through and understand what is best for their lives and their relationship with you. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray this week for those who have had accidents, that you would comfort and care for them and restore them. For those with vaccine injuries and COVID, God, we pray also for everyone who is recovering and for those who mourn. Comfort them all in their time of need. Bring restoration and healing. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our verse this week comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. It speaks of holy marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Here Jesus speaks of the very first institution that God has given, holy marriage. All of our scripture verses and passages come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Oh, love, how deep, how broad, how high, beyond all thought and fantasy, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortal's sake. He sent no angel to our race of higher world himself he came. For us baptized, for us he bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For us temptation sharp he knew, for us the tempter overthrew. For us he prayed, for us he taught, for us his daily works he wrought. by words and signs and actions, thus still seeking not himself but us. For us by wickedness betrayed, for us in crown of thorns arrayed, he bore the shameful cross and death. For us he gave his dying breath. For us he rose from death again. For us he went on high to reign. For us he sent his Spirit here to guide, to strengthen, and to cheer. All glory to our Lord and God, for love so deep, so high, so broad. The Trinity, whom we are.